I suppose it would be possible for us, even a group of Christian people like ourselves, rather easily to despise the turning of the year and the beginning of a new year. And I suppose it would be only right to confess that in my earlier days, I thought it was macho Christianity to despise any difference in days. And yet, not only aging years and coming on to middle years or perhaps even past them, but the instruction of God's Word teaches us that throughout all the ages, the people of God have recognized the transition from an old year to a new year. That was one of the great characteristics, indeed punctuation marks, of life in the Old Testament. And the people of God, as there is evidence in the Old Testament, at the time of the new year, recognized the passing of the old and the beginning of the new. And Christians have continued that practice throughout the ages, as the Wesley hymn that we were singing so marvelously expresses what it means to look forward to a new year, not as the world looks forward to a new year with its hopes and expectations and ambitions and fears, but as the people of God under the auspices of the covenant of God and in the presence of God, renewing our covenant to Him, responding to His faithfulness to us by expressions of our faithfulness to Him, and indeed responding to His faithfulness to us by mutual expressions of faithfulness in church covenant and fellowship to one another. And I want us in the moments that we are together this evening, I want us to do by God's grace precisely that. I invite you as we meditate together on God's Word in this passage from Philippians 1 that we have read together, I invite you to renew your covenant with God in Jesus Christ, and to renew your covenant, if you belong to this fellowship, to those who are around you, to whom you are bound with myself in bonds of both grace and love and also of service. And this passage that we have read together provides us with exactly the stimulus that we need to encourage us to do this. Because in this very personal expression of his Christian experience and his love for his fellow Christians at Philippi, the Apostle Paul unfolds for us what seem to me to be the three essential ingredients involved in my renewing my covenant with Jesus Christ. And they are very simple. The first of them is this. The Apostle emphasizes for us the centrality of living for Christ. To me, he says, to live is Christ. Nor, interestingly enough, is this an unusual kind of statement on the part of the Apostle Paul. His letters are punctuated by this kind of thing. Later on to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he will say this, as the New English Bible translates it, "My ambition is to know Christ." Period. My ambition is to know Christ. To me, to live is simply Christ. He says the same kind of thing to the congregation that certainly vied for the prize of being the most awkward congregation in which he ever ministered, the church at Corinth. When he said to them, "As far as I am concerned, my goal in life is to please Christ, because I know that Christ died and rose again in order that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for Christ. And wherever you look then in the Apostles' letters, these words seem to be underlined again and again. He lives for Christ. He lives his life in Christ. Christ is, he says, everything to him. And as we begin another year as professing Christian people, as a congregation of Jesus Christ set here in the middle of the city, and such a varied congregation, which is our enormous blessing. Rich and poor, relatively speaking. Wise and simple, relatively speaking. Joyful and sorrowful, relatively speaking. Old and young, relatively speaking. The amazing thing is that there is one thing needful for every single one of us. And that is that we are able to sign our autograph at the end of these words, "To me to live is Christ." And I think it's important for us at the beginning of the year as we gather to ask ourselves again whether this is really true. I was reflecting earlier on this day how much we are given in our congregation to the exposition of the Scriptures, and that is such a necessary thing that in the extent of time that is available to us, it may seem an awful long time to you as you listen. It seems very short to us as we expound Scripture. There is almost too little time for us to open our hearts and to say, this is our heart's desire. But this is our heart's desire. That written into the depths of every single one of our beings, recognized in our fellowship together, should be inscribed the words, "To me to live is Christ, and everything else is ephemeral and secondary by comparison." Now, is that a settled principle in my life as I begin this year? A settled principle for me if I am young and have the whole of my life in front of me, with all its glorious potential? Is it true that I'm able to say at the beginning of these great future prospects I have, as far as I am concerned, the only thing that ultimately matters is that I live for Christ? I feel able to ask that question because I've been asking it of myself in my middle years. Those of you who share those years recognize how maximized we are. The demands that press upon us, perhaps from those who are beyond us, the burdens of our parents, those who are younger, the burdens of our children. We are maximized professionally in our work. There are so many demands upon us. My brothers and sisters who share my generation, are you still able to write upon your life, "To me to live is Christ"? And some of us in older years, perhaps feeling a little that the best years of our life have gone now. Is there something that we can do for a coming generation when we have relatively little energy left? Yes, there is something we can do for a coming generation. We can live for Christ. And if we live for Christ, nothing else ultimately matters. And so this is a glorious thing to be able to say. But it would be uncharacteristic of the Apostle Paul to say glorious things without also penetrating a little more fully to the depth of their significance. And you'll notice that in this passage that we read together, he not only proclaims the glory of the Christ life, to me to live is Christ. He says that in addition to living for Christ, the Christian's experience involves struggling in Christ. You notice he said that at the very end of the passage, he's grateful for his fellowship with the Philippians because they share in what they witness. You are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Glory in wholehearted consecration to Christ and struggle to live for Christ in this world. He is nothing, the Apostle Paul, if not both stretched to the limit and balanced on both feet in his Christian life. And that is what this year will unfold for us, day by day, week by week, month by month, that the Christian life, which is so centered on Christ, will always involve us in an ongoing struggle in Christ. And Paul again is always speaking about this. His letters are simply full of it. You remember how he says to the Colossians, writing at roughly the same time, from almost certainly the same place as he wrote to his dear friends, the Philippians, to a church he had never seen. He speaks about the fact that he struggles with all the power that Christ mightily inspires in him in order to serve him for his glory. That is to say that to live for Christ can never be anything but a totally costly way of life. I'm reminded of that because as my in between Christmas and New Year, end of the year reading, I've been turning to one of my six favorite biographies, the biography of the great Cambridge scholar and Christian missionary Henry Martyn. And I read again in Martin's life those words that one cannot read without feeling that a knife has been turned into one's soul, as he writes to his dear friend and pastor and mentor, Charles Simeon, as he writes from within 3 years of the beginning of his missionary service and literally giving up glorious things in this world for Jesus Christ, he writes back to Simeon and says, "In these 3 years since leaving England, I have lost the three people I most loved in this world." And those of you who know his story will know that he refers in the first place to the death of his oldest sister, whom he himself had recently prayed into the kingdom of Christ, and refers too to the woman he loved with all his heart and had invited her to marry him, to come to share his ministry. Poignancy of the story as he writes, asking her to come, and his letter takes 7 months to reach England, and the reply takes 7 months to come back to Martin, and he opens the letter and spreads it before God, and the answer is no. And he bows his soul down, not yet knowing that within a matter of months, his other sister who had prayed him into the kingdom of Christ will also be taken from this mortal sphere. He bows himself down and confesses that for him to live is Christ, to die is gain, and he longs to learn what it means to live in the struggle of the Christian life as one who is a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And you know, it's not possible to read such a biography without recognizing what a glorious, heroic thing the Christian life is. And yet not possible either to read it without feeling What a struggle. What agonies. What pains. What sacrifices. And yet do you notice it is precisely that principle that is so vital to understanding the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, and indeed the life and ministry of any who would make a genuine mark upon the world. And that is that these two things held together in the providence of God, living for Christ, struggling in Christ, are the secrets to the third thing that Paul speaks about in these verses, which is the absolute certainty, of fruitfulness for Christ. You notice how he puts it. He says, I'm struggling with this. To die would be better for me because it would mean I would see my Savior face to face. But he says, I recognize that it's God's purpose for me to remain in this world. Now, why is it God's purpose for me to remain in this world? Well, here is his answer. If it is God's purpose for me to remain in this world, that will mean fruitful service for me. He'd given a marvelous illustration of that principle earlier on in the passage. He was writing from prison. His mouth apparently had been shut, his lips silenced. The greatest evangelist of the first generation of Christians had been withdrawn from the scene of Christian witness and testimony, and the whole Christian church was discouraged by the fact. But Paul reasons not with worldly wisdom, but with divine wisdom when he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually turned out to advance the gospel. Because the whole Praetorian Guard has now heard that I am a prisoner here for Jesus Christ. Inviting us to understand that no matter how catastrophic the circumstances of his struggle have become, wherever God places us, in whatever circumstances and spheres, it is in order that there will be forthcoming from our lives what Paul here calls fruitful service. It was so evident in his life, because to him to live was Christ. And recognizing that to live for Christ meant being prepared to engage in pain and cost and struggle in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I said a moment ago that Paul said in Philippians 3, I make it my one ambition in life to know Christ. That wasn't all he said. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in my life and share in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made like him in his death, in order that I may be conformed to the power of his resurrection life. And in that divine conforming, God promised him fruitful service. I think there could be no greater longing in our hearts this evening than that these three things would be true of us, my friends. That we would be able to say without reservation, as far as I am concerned, to live is Christ. And without reservation that I'm prepared for whatever struggle is involved in living out my fellowship with Christ. And I have a deep-seated, God-given assurance in my heart that if these two things are true, then life in this world must mean fruitful service for me. Some time ago, I went on a fairly extended journey, a journey of a number of hours with a contemporary from university time, 30 years ago, almost. We have known one another all these years. We became Christians at roughly the same time Our lives in many ways have gone parallel with one another as we have watched one another and sought to encourage one another. And this was the first time, I think, in all these years, we were confined in the same space, hour after hour. It was, at least from my part, one of 1994's most blessed experiences. Because I know we have loved one another and cared for one another and respected one another over all these years and rejoiced in whatever blessings God may have given to us. And in a lull in the conversation, my friend said, I think almost unconsciously, apropos apparently nothing, in a lull in the conversation, he said, oh, to do something for Jesus. Oh, to do something for Jesus. I invite you with me to make that your prayer for this coming year, for yourself, for your home and family, for this dearly loved fellowship to which we belong. Oh, to do something for Jesus. And in response to such a prayer, such a covenant commitment, our Lord Jesus will surely do all that is necessary in us and for us. For us to do something for him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are in your presence together. We are friends of one another. We are not all to you or to one another that we might be, nor that we long to be. But we do mean something to one another, and you mean much to us. And as we mark this new year of grace, we pray that you will so work in our hearts that we will discover in fresh and deeper ways, more practical ways, more glorious ways, what it means that we have made it our personal covenant with you to say, to me to live is Christ. Grant us grace, our Lord Jesus, as we struggle, as many of us do, and often stumble and fall, as we feel pains and discouragements in our lives, as we fail one another, as we fail your calling to us. Give us grace to know the assurance of forgiveness and the empowering of your Holy Spirit. And seal within our hearts, we pray, a new, a fresh and lively assurance that wherever you have placed us, wherever you have given us life, whatever circumstances you have drawn us into, it must mean fruitful service if we are Christ's. And oh, we pray, answer this our prayer to you. We want to do something for you because we trust and love you. We ask this in your strong name. Amen.